Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe gives a message called Thirst No More, which is the conclusion from his previous message on 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. We were in these verses last week. It's a continuation of the thought of this spiritual rock that accompanied the people of God in their journeys through the desert. This is the word of God to us this morning. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. May God illuminate our hearts with the truth from this word this morning. Thank you. Well, those of you who attend our Wednesday evening Bible study will recall that I mentioned that the New Testament refers repeatedly to the Old Testament, that the two sections of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are connected. You can't teach from either end of the Bible without recognition that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But you recall also that I said the references to the Old Testament in the New Testament come to us in three different ways. First, they are direct quotes from the Old Testament, word for word. Second, they are paraphrased. We recognize the verses that are being quoted, but they are paraphrased, not precisely word for word. And thirdly, they come to us as allusions, a suggestion that we've seen that in the past. And the verses that we read here together this morning are allusions to event that occurred in Exodus and also over Numbers, where Moses and the Israelites are in the desert and they're on their way to the promised land and they are in need of water. And last week we talked about how our actions, our words show others our lives and reveal who we are through the way we act, what we say. Our lives are our best argument for the gospel. We ought to reflect Christ for the unbeliever, but we ought also to reflect God in such a way as to allow the believer to see God in the awesomeness of his power and the fullness of his glory. But sometimes in our insensitivity and in our busyness, in our self-focus and need, we lose precious opportunity to demonstrate the awesomeness of God. And we forfeit opportunities in our lives that could be used to reveal that power of God and the reason why others should know why they can trust him and rejoice in him. Well, Vance Havner, I've been reading him, and Ann kindly gave me three more books of Vance Havner, and Leslie and I are both enjoying reading his books. I enjoy listening to some of his tapes as well. He recalls a story in one of his books of Rip Van Winkle. It's an interesting story to read. You recall that in the story, Rip Van Winkle sleeps through the Revolutionary War. And when he fell asleep, King George III was ruler of America. And when he awoke, George Washington was president of the United States. Rip didn't know what had happened, and Havner says this. He said he started whooping it up for the king and almost got into trouble. He was hollering for the wrong George. Not a few misguided souls, Havner says, are doing just that today. Some think they are boosting the kingdom of heaven when they're really helping set up the scene for the Antichrist. And that was the case with Moses and the rock in the desert. And in his anger at the Israelites, he sinned against God. And in doing so, he gave Satan a great victory, while at the same time denying God his glory. It was a massive error for Moses, because it caused him to forfeit leading God's people into the promised land. So let's take a look at the event and why it was unthinkable. And then let's turn to the incident at the rock when he followed God's instruction. Well, one of the things that we're about to learn this morning is that the chapter in which we find our verses solemnly cautions us against making a shipwreck of our spiritual privileges. And Paul takes important events that he lists for us in 1 Corinthians, the history of the journey of the Israelites from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And one of those important events occurred when Moses, striking the rock in the desert, came at a time of great need. And we're told that the striking of the rock in the desert was a type of Christ. Paul makes that reference to the allusion of what was taking place in the Old Testament in that story. He's the Messiah. He's the rock of ages to his church. He's the foundation of the church's hope, her protection in times of danger, just like the rock in the desert was a protection for the Israelites. Christ is the rock that stood firm and immovable for the defense of his people, the raging of the Red Sea as the Israelites passed through. Messiah is the man who is predicted as a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And David says in one of his Psalms, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Our Lord is a rock on account of the blessings which flow from him for the refreshment of his people Israel. As the droppings of honey from the rock, as springs of water in a dry place, as living streams in the desert, and rivers from the mountains of Lebanon. So let's take a look at the story of the rock from the Old Testament. There are actually two accounts of the striking of the rock. One occurs in the 17th chapter of Exodus, and the other over in the 20th chapter of Numbers. And from these two accounts, it appears that the rock was struck at two different times. The first about a year after the departure from Egypt, and the other about a year from the entrance into the Promised Land. And if you do the math, that makes an intervening period of about 38 years. And we know that this in part because at the first incident, Miriam was still alive. And just before the second incident, we learn in the recordings of the Old Testament of her death. And as we read through the story of these events, it seems that the people had complained bitterly against Moses. They spoke of their superior lifestyle in Egypt and accused him of bringing them out into the wilderness to kill them with thirst, he says. Now, it doesn't appear that Moses sinned the first time he struck the rock because God had instructed him to do just that. But the second time the servant of God was evidently off his guard. And even though he was the meekest of men, Scripture says that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. That was a very kind way of saying what was really taking place. And because of that, he and Aaron were shut out of the Promised Land. And what was his sin? It consisted of entering into a quarrel with the people instead of asking God for water to quench their thirst. You see, Moses had taken his eyes off of God just for a moment, but it had serious consequences to him. Because of that sin, he was kept from entering into the Promised Land, and the people lost the opportunity to see a display of God's love for them. Moses, for just a moment, lost God's big picture. And it appears that their complaints provoked him to anger, and he had lost sympathy for their sufferings, and his hard feelings stood like a thick wall between him and the miracle which God was about to work for his glory and for the relief of his people. He didn't do as God had commanded him. Instead of simply speaking to the rock as he was instructed to do, he hit the rock twice, and at the same time, he bitterly rebuked the people for their rebellion. But where was God in his actions? The striking of the rock for the purpose of obtaining water was a scheme of God's, not Moses, whose ways are higher than our ways, Scripture tells us, and his thoughts than our thoughts. It was certainly the last place to which Moses would have gone for water. What eye has not seen or ear had not heard, either of men or of angels, what had not entered into the heart of any created being to conceive, was that in the same manner the striking of the shepherd who saved the sheep. That the condemnation of the just would bring the unjust to God. That the making of the Messiah to be a curse would secure infinite blessings to mankind. That the poverty of Jesus would enrich us, and his death raise us to eternal life. The rock must be struck by a rod. Had Moses been left to choose his own instrument, he would probably have taken a hammer, or if they had electricity in those days, or gas, a sledgehammer, or at least a crowbar. But God commanded him to take just a rod, a stick. And according to the command of God, the rock was to be struck only once. And after being struck, it needed only to be spoken to after that. And though it was more than 30 years afterward, it would still have yielded its water had he only spoken to it. But Moses, provoked to anger by the continuous sound of complaints by the people, broke the divine order of things. And though he had previously struck the rock, he struck it again when he should have simply spoken to it. This was his sin, for which God would not permit him to enter into the promised land. Christ has been struck once. He's once offered himself a sacrifice and once entered into the holy place, having finished his work of atonement and made an end of sin and superseded the sacrifices of the law. He need never to be struck again. Water flowed. It flowed in great abundance from the rock, filling the whole camp, supplying all the people, notwithstanding the immense number of Israelites and the greatness of their thirst. There was enough water for each person. The streams ran in every direction to meet all those who were suffering, just as his mercy and his grace and his love move in every direction to meet the needs of our lives and all of those who claim Christ as their Savior. We need only look to the cross to see there the gracious fountain that was opened, and streams of pardoning and purifying mercy flowing down from that rock at Calvary, sweeping over the Mount of Olives and dividing it to make a channel for the living waters to go out over the whole world, that God may be glorified among the Gentiles, and all the ends of the earth may see his salvation. And family, the water flowed from the rock, not pumped by human labor, but drawn by the hand of God. It was the same power that opened the springs of mercy upon the cross. And it was the wisdom of God that devised the plan, and the mercy of God that furnished the victim, his own son. Christ was the truth and love that gave the promise by the prophet Zechariah when he said, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." And it was fulfilled in his Son, as Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. The water flowed in 12 different channels, one for each tribe, and issued from the same fountain in the same rock. And likewise, salvation flowed out through the ministry of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and went abroad over all of the earth. But there is but one fountain. All the apostles preached the same Savior and pointed to the same cross. And Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. The flowing of the waters was unchangeable by human power. Man could not do anything to stop that water. Who can close the fountain which God himself has opened? Can Edom or Moab dam up the streams which Jehovah has drawn from the rock? Can Caiaphas and all the Jews, aided by Satan, can all the powers of earth and hell combined prevent the work of redemption and dry up the fountain of mercy that Christ has opened for us on Calvary? Family, the water flowed from the rock was like a river of life to the children of Israel. Can you imagine the distress throughout the camp and the expression of the face of the people when they were invited to approach a rock instead of a fountain or a stream to quench their thirst? Moses leads them to a rock. Can you hear the ungrateful murmurings as Moses went up to the rock with nothing in his hand but a rod, a stick? And they said, where is he going with that stick? What's he going to do on that rock? Does he mean to make fools of us all? Is it not enough that he's brought us into this wilderness to die of thirst? Will he mock us now by pretending to seek water in these sands or open fountains in the solid granite? But when he lifts the rod and he strikes the rock, it bursts into a fountain. And 12 crystal streams roll down before the people. This is the blessing which follows the church through all of her wanderings in the wilderness of this life. Accompanies her through the scorching desert of affliction, the valley of the shadow of death. God has made a fountain, but he needs a source, you and me, to take the streams of his love to the world, to show his vast power, because he has no other instrument in this world but those whom he has predestined. And when at last the church comes out of its tribulation in this life, her garments will have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, shall lead her to everlasting fountains, and she shall thirst no more. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, just as you have given relief from the thirst in the desert of your chosen people, the smallest of all the nations, that they might not boast in their power, but be yielded to you in such a mysterious way that you would lead Moses with a rod to a rock in a parched and dry land, that you might spring forth from that rock by your own power, the crystal streams to reach every tribe and all of your people. and quench the thirst. We thank you, Father God, that in the New Testament, Paul draws reference to that and sees Christ as a rock. As he died on that rock of Calvary, that the love shed from his dying body would spring forth down that mountain and into all of the hills and valleys of all of the world, sufficient to meet every need of every person who is afflicted by this life, who has need, who has sorrows, who needs to find everlasting joy. We thank you that that death and that resurrection of your own Son was sufficient as a fountain to meet all of our needs. And we thank you, Father God, that we can come to you today and recognize that the Lamb of God sits upon your throne, still giving everlasting fountains of water to those who thirst. And let us rejoice in this life. And let us look forward to the life to come where we shall thirst no more. And be filled with that everlasting love for all eternity. And we thank you and praise you in the precious name of your Son. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.